Good evening, men.
Some of you close to my age, I started coming to this conference when I had hair and it wasn't this color. And the reason that I came back the very next year, by the way, the first guy that I ever met on the conference grounds was John Repass, sitting over here tonight, spoke to us Thursday night. I didn't know where to go, what to do. But the reason I came back year after year after year was because I saw a bunch of bald-headed, gray-haired old men that were excited about Jesus and walking with Him and making disciples and making their life count for the work of the kingdom. And so that's why I came back year after year. One of my favorite John Crawford stories, and I have a few, John and I were privileged to co-labor together for over 20 years. And one of my favorite stories, because I'm a mathematician, is about a little boy who was really struggling with mathematics in school. So his parents became more and more concerned as his grades continued the downhill descent. Any of you ever been there? Your math grades were going downhill. Yeah, I figured a few of you had been. So they were very concerned, so they decided they would send him to this private school. And this school was run by a group of nuns. And they were known for their sternness and their ability to turn students around in terms of their performance. And so when the little boy brought his report card home the first time, he laid it on the table. His dad stopped and looked at it and he said, "Son, you've made all A's. What's happened to you? What have they done to you at school?" And the little boy looked his dad in the eye and he said, "Well, Dad, when I walked in and I saw that giant plus sign on the wall, and that man hanging on it, I knew they were serious." So that's my favorite math story, John Crawford's story. I'd like to begin tonight with an introductory text from John 13. Many of you are familiar with this. Our pastor at home is preaching through the Upper Room Discourse. He's about to finish. It's taking him months and months. But he's about to finish. John 13, verses 3 through 5, just as an introduction to what I'm going to say. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, and that He had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from supper, laid aside His garments, and taking a towel, He girded Himself. Then He poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which He was girded. Now, really, there's several messages just in those three verses. But the thing that I want to call your attention to and challenge you personally about is Jesus knew His purpose. Verse 3 says, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands. He knew His purpose. And my challenge to you men tonight is whether you're 15 or 51 or 81, do you really know God's purpose for your life? And if you don't, I would challenge you to get alone somewhere tonight after this meeting is over and seek God about that. The next thing that He says, that He knew where He came from. He knew that He had come forth from God. In terms of your history, of who you are as a person on this earth, do you know where you've come from? In some cases, you may not want to know all about where you've come from because of the ruggedness of your past. But it's important that you know at least some of the things about where you come from. And then the last thing it says in verse 3 is that He knew that He was going back to God. And if you're a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, you know where you're going. You know that you're going to the Father. Quite often at my age, I'll be 70 in May, at my age, I hear people say about their health, "Well, it's better than the alternative," meaning that it's better than dying. And I say, no. It's not better than the alternative if you know Jesus. The alternative of going to be with Him is much better than anything that's going to ever happen on this earth. So I would encourage you guys to get alone with God if you've not sorted through those things, and begin to sort through those. I want to begin by telling you why I'm here tonight. As I said, I've been coming for over 25 years. I grew up in a church of a mainline denomination whose emphasis was on evangelism. I came to Christ at the age of 17 while I was in high school in a message, in a meeting, where a guy was preaching on 1 John 5:11-12, and the witness is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. And verse 13 says, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know that you have eternal life. And you know, I had heard the gospel hundreds of times before. You know, we were a Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, every night of revival family. And I'd heard the gospel hundreds of times. But the Holy Spirit had not yet regenerated my heart until that morning as He was preaching. And those words rang true. And it was my dad who led me to the Lord on the front pew of that little church, led me through the Romans Road, and led me to place my faith in Jesus Christ. As newlyweds, about 4 years later, my wife and I became involved in our first Navigator Bible study. How many of you here know what the studies in Christian living are? Yeah, there's a few old heads of us around here, okay? We started through that study with a couple that later left and went to San Antonio for couples training, and they're now staff today. But the other three couples that were left there in western Oklahoma, believe it or not, we finished all 10 books on our own. We stuck together, we had the commitment, and we did it. That was the first time I was ever involved in a study, and that was my first exposure to the Navigators. A couple of years later, actually about a year later, I was serving on staff at a church as a bivocational music and youth minister, and I heard Leroy Iams' message, Invest in Your Life, for the very first time. If you go on discipleshiplibrary.com, you can hear that message in some form. Leroy preached it all over the nation and maybe all over the world in various different forms. But the thrust of the message was, guys and gals, whatever you're investing your resources in, whether it's houses or land or toys or cars or whatever it is, God has one plan for all you accumulate, and that is He's going to burn it all. And that kind of got my attention, you know? 2 Peter 3:10, Peter is probably my favorite New Testament writer. 2 Peter 3:10, Peter says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. And I'd heard that passage on several occasions. I'd done a Bible study in 1 and 2 Peter. I'd heard a Messianic Jew preach from that passage and talk about the language of that passage. And that really clicked with me. That made sense with me. So Marilyn and I decided, okay, if that's God's plan and we want to follow Him, then we need to be investing in things that are going to survive the great fire. And of course, Leroy went on to talk about that the Word of God is going to survive that fire. Matthew 24:35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And that the souls of men and women are going to survive that great fire. Matthew 25:46 is one verse that talks about that. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. I guess you would say that I bought into Leroy's message. That if I was going to make investments that were going to survive the great fire, I needed to invest in the Word of God and the souls of men and women. And so we've been doing that ever since. We went to our first Navigator conference a couple years after that. It was there that we were first introduced to the biblical concept of reproductive discipleship. 2 Timothy 2:2, of course, if you've been around the Navigators, is a key verse that we use to talk about reproductive discipleship. And the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. A few years ago, one of my favorite Navigator speakers, Skip Gray, said, you know, Paul really kind of elaborated on that text when he got to writing to the Philippians. In Philippians 4, verse 9, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace shall be with you. And that's where I want us to focus our time tonight. the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. Notice the pronoun there, in me. Practice these things. As I think about learning as a lifelong educator, the thing that comes to my mind with regard to learning in the Christian faith is the importance of learning truth. So that's where I'm going to begin tonight with regard to learned. The first thing that we need to make sure that we have squared away with regard to truth is what the gospel message is. I have a verse that I think on your handout, 1 Corinthians 15:3 and 4. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Guys, as you share the gospel, as you train a man in the gospel, be sure you train him in all the gospel. Not that Jesus died on the cross, period. End of story. Because if that were the end of the story, this whole meeting would be a farce. If He didn't rise from the dead, then it would mean nothing. So be sure you train him and teach him about the whole of the gospel. John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. We all know how divisive just the name of Jesus is in our society today, let alone the claims of Jesus, like John 14:6, that there's only one way to God, and that's through Him. I picked out about four or five verses here that have to do with the message of the gospel of salvation. Romans 3, 10 through 12 deals with our sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. One of my best pastor friends out in Elk City where I grew up says, you have to get a man lost before you can get him saved. He has to know that he needs the Savior before he can receive the Savior. So that's important in terms of the gospel. And then John 3:36, Jesus says what the consequences of our sin is. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. So Jesus makes it pretty clear there in John 3:36. And then back to Peter again. 1 Peter 3:18 talks about the work of Christ. And Peter does a pretty good job of summing that up in this one verse. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, in order that He might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. It's just amazing to me how God, through the Holy Spirit, used this old rough fisherman who was not extremely well educated, as far as we know, to impart such wonderful biblical theology and truth about God and the walk with Him. And then Romans 10:9-10 was the verse my dad used with me the morning I came to Christ, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. For the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Now that's a little long and wordy, guys, but I think that really captures the transaction that takes place when you and I believe God's message, believe in the work that He accomplished on the cross and through the resurrection, and place our faith in Him. And then the last verse I want to share with you in regard to salvation. Bill, I think this is one of your guys' verses there at Watermark, John 5:24. I think that's your assurance verse, isn't it?
Yes.
Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes Him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into a judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Those of you that are familiar with the bridge illustration, that's a great summary verse to talk about what happens when a man or a woman or a child steps on that bridge and crosses that bridge to the other side, to where God is. Great summary verse. Another matter regarding the things we have learned is we need to make sure the guys that we're helping are grounded in the Scriptures in a couple of ways at least. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, as to what they are. All Scripture. As a mathematics teacher, one of the things I had to teach my students was that every word in a math book is important. The only other book that I know that's like that is the Bible. And I tell them that. That you can't skim read a math textbook and be a good mathematician, and you can't skim read the Bible and really get the message of what it's saying. And you have to pay attention to every word. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. And we've already been shared with this week that if you'll just turn the Scriptures light on the guy you're trying to help, he'll take care of all of those things. He'll take care of the reproof and the correction and the training in righteousness. And then Joshua 1:8 is a verse about meditation. Many of you know Jim Downing, who's not able to be with us this year. He skipped 2 years now. I don't know how many years we're going to let him skip like that. He did come last year, but he skipped the year before. He wrote a little book on meditation. If you've never read the book, I highly recommend it. It's a NAV Press book. You can probably get it just about any resource center. And Joshua 1:8 is a great verse on meditation. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. One of the things that happens to me these days is there are certain health ailments that continue to show up in my life. And I tell most people, my doctor's here tonight, I tell most people that the diagnosis for most of my health problems are simply birthdays, the number of birthdays that I've had. So one of the things that happens to me, some of you older men can relate to this, I have to get up in the middle of the night and make a trip to the bathroom, maybe once or twice, you know. Sometimes, I've always been blessed with being able to fall back to sleep nearly immediately, but sometimes I'm awake and I can't. And so there's a couple of things I try to do when I'm in that position that I've woken up, I've been awakened in the middle of the night, and I'm not able to get immediately back to sleep, is I'll either pray or review verses in my mind. I won't turn the light on and get my cards out and wake my wife up. You know, that would not be cool. But I either review verses that I'm pretty well versed in, know pretty well, or I will pray for people. Sometimes I find out later that the people that I prayed for really needed to be prayed for at that moment. Another basic aspect of things that we want our guys to be really connected to is the matter of prayer. So you notice I'm talking about the vertical spokes of the wheel. If you're familiar with the wheel illustration. John 15:7 is my absolute all-time favorite verse on prayer. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it shall be done for you. It's what John preached to us about on Thursday night, that abiding relationship in Christ. The key to prayer is Jesus Christ abiding in us and us abiding in His Word. We know how to pray. If we're really listening to the Spirit of God, forgive me for using this incorrect word, we don't ask for stupid things, but we ask for things that are in keeping with His will and His mission. And then the anchor verse for me, as far as my prayer life is concerned, is Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. One of my grandsons is sitting down here close to the front tonight with his dad. And his cousin was born a couple of days after him. He was brought home from the hospital. Before he had been home a couple of days even, his fever spiked like to 104, 105. So that's pretty serious in an infant. So he went back into the hospital. My wife was still there. So they did all kinds of tests and had him wired up in all kinds of ways. And if you've ever seen an infant like that, with all these things sticking in them and hanging out of them, it really is pretty disconcerting. I was back home in Yukon, and she was in Kansas City. This was the verse that got me through those days. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, That was the peace that God gave me as I looked to him and prayed for Jonathan's life and that God would spare him. And he did. He actually was in the top four of the homeschool speech and debate, Lincoln Douglas debates in the nation last year. So I think he healed him. And then we have a precedent in Psalm 5:3, comes from the life of David. We could take the same precedent from the life of Jesus as far as prayer is concerned. And I think this is important for guys. Prayer is one of those things that many people find to be the hardest work they do. Getting down to business and praying and interceding and connecting with God and praying for people and just fellowshipping with God in prayer. It's one of those things that's really easy to put off. I find even now, even though I'm retired from teaching and full-time in the ministry, that I have to guard my time in prayer or it doesn't happen. So David's solution was this, Psalm 5:3. In the morning, O Lord, you will hear my voice. In the morning, I will order my prayer to you and eagerly watch. And Jesus did the same thing in Mark 1:35. Same thing exactly. So those are the things you have learned. Those are some things about truth. And we're going to talk about later on in me. Those are ideas about truth and aspects of truth that we want to communicate to the guy that we're working with. The next thing in the list there in Philippians 4:9 is the things you have received. Now, having been around the Navigators as long as I have, there are tools. And I'm a visual learner. I'm a visual guy. I found out in my study of mathematics way later than it should have taken me to know that the reason that I love geometry so much. How many of you love geometry? Let's see hands. Wow. Are you just okay? I'm surprised. Wow. That's a large number in a group this size, Mark. The reason that I like geometry so much, my grades went up, was because it's visual. I could see what I was dealing with in terms of solving mathematical problems. So that clicked with me. Well, illustrations click with me too. Tools click with me. Now for me, and it's something that I've learned from fellow navigators, the most important thing about a tool is that it's pass-onable. That it's something that the guy that you're helping can go to the next guy that he's going to help. And it's not so complicated, but what he can't share it with that guy, and then he can go to the next guy, so it can be multi-generational. And so I just want to list a few of those tools here that I think are pretty important, pretty essential. The same guy that got me involved in my first NAB Bible study, and then deserted me and went to San Antonio, but that's another matter, got me started in scripture memory through Beginning with Christ. And I believe Bruce mentioned Beginning with Christ last night. And it was four verses in those days, it's five now. But I was 21 years old and had a sharp mind and had memorized tons of mathematics. I graduated with over 30 hours of mathematics, nearly 40. So I loved mathematics. Later on in my life with regard to scripture memory, I reached a point where I realized, now Mike, you say that Jesus is number one and God is number one, but you know more mathematics than you do Bible. What are you going to do about that? And somewhere back down the road, I decided that I would purpose to know more scripture than I knew mathematics. Now, gentlemen, there's a lot of mathematics in geometry and algebra and calculus and differential equations and on and on. You have to know a lot. Those of you that are engineers or math type guys, you have to know a lot. So that was a big assignment. I think I crossed the threshold some time ago. I don't remember exactly when it was. I really wasn't keeping score, still not keeping score. But I'm forever grateful for Doug for challenging me and getting me started in scripture memory. So it's a great tool with regard to those five basic assurances, but it's also a great tool to get a guy started in scripture memory. And I highly recommend it as a pass-onable tool. Another one that I've used over the years is 7 minutes with God. I went to my pastor not long after I was saved and asked him what I needed to do to grow. And he gave me a 7 minutes with God. He was familiar with the Navigators. And he gave me a 7 minutes with God. Now, gentlemen, I did not have a quiet time from that day every day until now. There have been lapses. But it was a great start, and I use it still today. And then the next thing that we've already alluded to tonight is the wheel illustration. It's on page 3 in your booklet. It's a great tool. It's also, the verses and the wheel illustration are also in pack A of the topical memory system. The bridge illustration. I have been in a number of different evangelistic training tools. Some of them really good, some of them are just marginal. But my favorite tool still is the bridge illustration because I don't have to carry anything. As you can tell, I carry pens in my pocket. If I have something to write on, I've almost always have something to write with. So the bridge illustration fits perfectly for me. It may not for you, but it's a great tool in terms of sharing the gospel. And then the last one I shared with our small group on Sunday morning just a couple of weeks ago, and that's the hand illustration. It's on page 9. And I was thinking about, okay, Mike, so those are navigator tools, but what did the New Testament writers have to use for tools? And just in the last day or two, it occurred to me, well, you dummy, your dad used the Roman road. Paul wrote the book of Romans to lead you to Christ. So I don't know how long the Roman road was for Paul because it covers from chapter 3 to chapter 10. So I don't know how much of that he would share with the guy. But there were things that they used as well. So that may be the weakest link in my message right there is tools. Then there's the things you have heard. Not to be illiterate, I've used the word tales there to try to help you remember maybe. Tales are nothing more than stories. We're not talking about tall tales that aren't true, you know, hunting stories and fishing stories and those kinds of things. We're talking about things that are true. First of all, there would be your salvation testimony. You know, you have a story that's indisputable of how you came to faith in Jesus Christ. I've already told you mine about how I came to faith one morning in a church service. But your story is something that you need to use and you need to encourage the men that you help to develop and use. One of the tools that's been mentioned here this weekend is the 2-7. The 2-7 does a great job of helping a guy write out his testimony and condense it down to a very short form so that he can share it with another person. Another testimony that you need to be able to share and you need to encourage your man to share is your marriage testimony. How many of you men here tonight are married? Let me see hands. That's the vast majority, which is what I expected. God brought Marilyn Hall into my life at a youth rally out in the country. Now, we weren't parking, okay? Out in the country. Because I met her at the youth rally. I actually had a date with another gal that night. And she so caught my attention that, and the date I had with me that night, and I were not really getting along all that well. And so I took Marilyn for a walk down the country road and back and deserted my date that night. 2 years later, we were married. We also eloped to get married. That's a whole other story. Genesis 2:18, then the Lord God said, it's not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. I've been using Lonnie Berger's Every Man a Warrior some. One of the things that Lonnie really drums down on in Every Man a Warrior is that you and I, as men, God said, as He looked at Adam, that He needed a helper that was suitable for him. If you're married, God brought into your life the special woman that's the suitable helper for you. And that's a story that needs to be passed on to those you train and help, to your family members as well. And that's a story that you can tell about the work of God. That's a testimony. That's a tale. Then there's the matter of calling. From the time I met the navigators at a conference, and I realized that these guys were serious about discipleship and that they had some solutions to some problems that I had seen in the churches that I'd grown up in and was serving in at the time. The solution namely being that people would place their faith in Christ and quite often they would disappear very quickly and we never would know where they went or where, you know, they're just gone like a vapor in the night. It's almost like, I like to use the analogy of someone left the back door of the church open and they just wandered out and they were gone. And I've heard this verse misquoted actually by pastors. Matthew 28:18-20, and Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And we get that. It's the next part that I, in the churches I was in, we weren't getting. Teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Because of my training of the importance of words, in this verse, the word observe just jumps off the page to me. It's not teaching them all that Jesus taught. It's teaching them to be obedient to all that Jesus taught. And there is a huge difference in the outcome. And so that was the thing that got my attention with regard to what the navigators were doing. And that was the reason why in 1971, Marilyn and I, as they used to say in those days, sold the farm. We really didn't own a farm, but we sold the farm and moved to San Antonio and became involved in couples training ourselves. I want to also talk about a vocation testimony. I taught mathematics 42 years for several reasons, and I want to share some of those with you tonight and challenge you to think about what you're doing if you're still employed in the workforce, especially if you're young, about what you plan to do and really think in terms, in these terms. When I was in high school, I discovered that I really had a talent for mathematics. My classmates who struggled in mathematics would come to me and ask for help. And I was able to explain to them things that the teacher didn't and couldn't. And because of that, I never complained about my students helping each other, even in class, as long as they weren't being disruptive. So there are some things that God has given you a talent for. That needs to figure into what you're going to do vocationally in life. And then it needs to be something you have a passion about. I've taught alongside people who were trapped in teaching because they didn't feel like there was anything else they could do or anywhere else they could go and make a living and provide for their family. They were trapped. That's a horrible position to be in. I left teaching for a year because I was fed up with what I was seeing. And can you imagine teaching junior high students? I actually felt that way. But I did and came back. And I'll tell you about that in just a minute. And then counsel needs to be a big part of your vocational calling. I do not know whether Verlin Coper is a believer or not. But he was certainly a good man. And I never heard anything out of his mouth or from his actions that would lead me to believe otherwise. You know, in the field of education, even at the university level, there's some hesitancy, in some cases restrictions, about how openly you can share your faith. But one of the things, when I went in to talk to him one day, he was my college counselor, and I was at a point where I needed to make a decision. Now, this would have been in the middle 60s, about whether I was going to pursue technology. Computers, but in those days, filled a room. Not this big, but you know, a room the size of your bedroom at home for sure. Or whether I was going to pursue teaching mathematics. And Verlin's comment to me was, Mike, actually call me Mr. Thomas. He never called me Mike. Mr. Thomas, and I was just like 20 years old, I don't think I could come in and face the machine every day. I have to be interacting with people. And gentlemen, I cannot tell you why that resonated with me, but it did. I wasn't looking at the dollar signs that was going to be attached to either of those two career paths, but it just resonated me with it. That's me. That's what I need to be doing. And so I completed my degree and began teaching. And then with regard to vocation, there can be the matter of God's call on your life. As I mentioned, I left teaching after 12 and a half years. I was in a situation where it was pretty stressful, and I was teaching in junior high, and I'd only done that for a year and a half. I got permission from my school board through my superintendent to get a release from my contract at Christmas, so I didn't just walk away, and go and manage the shoe store that I had worked at and put myself through college doing. But there was this little eighth grade student that was in my class, Angie Smith. And she was the gal that would get on the PA system. Now think about this, man. She would get on the PA system and share the gospel the real story of the gospel and invite people to pray and trust in Jesus Christ. She wouldn't lead them in prayer over the PA, that I remember, but she would invite them to trust Christ as their Savior. Very fiery young lady. She looked me in the eye and she said, "Mr. Thomas, you're making a mistake about leaving. God intends for you to teach." And I don't remember if she stuck her finger in my face or not, but Angie would have done that. "God intends for you to teach." And you know, men, in my heart of hearts, that pierced my heart. I knew she was right. I knew she was right. But I had gone too far and I was too proud to back up at that point and say, "Oh, guys, I was just kidding. I don't really want to leave." So I spent a year out of teaching, and a number of things revealed to me that she was right, that that's where I needed to be. And so I had an opportunity a year later to get back into teaching at Christmas time again. And then there's the matter of vision. We need to have a vision testimony. What's the vision that God has given you? Now, the vision that God has given me is pretty well summed up in that teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you part of the Great Commission, as well as the gospel part of the Great Commission. But a verse that I finally adopted over the years is Isaiah 43:4. "Since you are precious in my sight, since you are honored and I love you, I will give other men in your place and other peoples in exchange for your life." That's a verse, gentlemen, that I cling to, that God will do, and pray and trust God that He will do. There are some men here tonight that are here partly because of time that I've spent with them, and they're walking with God and investing in other men. And so I've been privileged to see God do that, and I continue to do that. And then the next part of that verse is the things you have seen. Gentlemen, that's about transformation, the things you have seen. When you came to Christ, there should have been a really glaringly obvious, unless you were real young, okay, a really glaringly obvious transformation in your life that took place between the old man and the new man. 2 Corinthians 5:17 talks about that. "Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things passed away, behold, new things have come." And spiritual growth needs to be a part of that transformation. Again, Peter, 1 Peter 2:2. "Like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation." There needs to be a real hunger for the Word of God. And so as you're training your guy, and as Bruce was talking about last night, you know, he's trying to get this guy squared away in assurance. And it took weeks and weeks before he finally got it. So there needs to be that hunger for the Word of God. And it may take a while before the guy that you're working with gets serious about the Scriptures. Stick with him. Keep encouraging him. Help him develop that. Put salt on his tongue. Help him develop that hunger for the Word of God. There also needs to be a transformation of character. I really like Galatians 5:22-23. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." That's the character of Christ. And then there also needs to be a heart for people. In 1971, when we moved to San Antonio, I was looking for a more readable, no offense to you guys that are my age and older, a more readable version of the Bible than the King James Version. One of the guys in my first Bible study was a DTS guy, and he did his Bible study in Greek and Hebrew. Not all DTS guys do that, but he did. And so he was in the 6 o'clock Saturday morning Bible study that I was in. So I asked Dave, I said, "Dave, what do you recommend?" And he said, "Well, I recommend the New American Standard Translation because I've never found an error in translation in it." Now, I don't mean that he was an expert on all the Scripture, but that was his experience with regard to comparing it to the original languages. So that's what I went with. And so nearly all of my memory work is in the New American Standard. And what I've read to you tonight is from the New American Standard. But this is the exception. And I really like the way the J.B. Phillips translation says this. Colossians 1:28-29. "So naturally we proclaim Christ. We warn everyone we meet. And we teach everyone we can. All that we know about Him. So that if possible, we may bring every man up to his full maturity in Christ Jesus. This is what I am working at all the time with all the strength that God gives me." One of the men that I meet with every other week convinced me that I probably need to memorize that verse, John, in the J.B. Phillips translation. And he is such an outstanding example of exactly what that verse says. And then Paul says, practice these things. Practice the truth that you've learned. Practice the tools that you've received. Practice the things that you have heard, the tales that you have heard, the tales that are part of your life. Practice the transformation that you've seen. So as you do these things, Paul says there, as you do these things, the God of peace shall be with you. So there will be the blessing of peace both on your life and the life of the man you're invested in. Thank you, men.